You know, it's so neat how God arranges the service, and Jerry and I didn't collude at all on the songs he picked. It's your blood that cleanses me. It's his precious sacrifice. It's the work that he did on the cross for me. It's what he did for me, and that's really the bottom line. We want to understand the work that he did on the cross was for you. And there's nothing you can add to it. And that's really going to be one of the main focus tonight as we look at Exodus 32. We're going to look at the last six verses of chapter 32. And I originally had planned to move on to chapter 33, but I last week we just sort of touched on the subject of salvation. And how Moses was willing to have himself blotted out of the book, out of God's book, in order for, well, let's read it instead of me. Let's go there. Exodus chapter 32, and we're going to pick up verse 30. Now it came to pass, Exodus 32, verse 30. Let me set the stage here. Moses had been up in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, and while he was up there, the people began carousing, and they had a golden calf built, and they began worshiping it. And when Moses came down, he saw all of this, and he took the two tablet stones, and he threw them down, and they shattered. And then there was this great commotion. About 3,000 people were killed in the commotion as God's wrath came down upon the people for their basically turning away from him. And the second commandment is, you shall not make an image of God. And they had created an image of what they thought was their God, this golden calf. And so God was very angry with them. And verse 30, and that's where we pick up in verse 30 of Exodus 32. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin, so now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin on your behalf. I'm going to represent you. I'm going to go before God. And then Moses returned to the Lord, verse 31, and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin... Now here Moses begins to intercede for the people. If you will forgive their sin, please forgive their sin. But if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. Moses, in his passion, was willing to give up his own position in salvation for the sake of the people. He was willing to do that. Paul did the same thing. I don't know if you remember in the book of Romans, chapter 9, Paul said that he would be willing for the sake of Israel, to be considered accursed, if only the nation would come to the Lord. And of course, in those three chapters, in Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul does explain how God will save Israel. God had revealed to him. Of course, you know, the Romans wrote of salvation. Romans 1 through 8 is salvation for the individual, how to get saved, Romans 1 through 8. But then Romans 9, 10, and 11 is how Israel is going to get saved. And Paul opened up that section there by saying, I wish myself accursed for the sake of Israel. And then he goes on to say how all Israel will be saved when they turn to the Lord and they look to him. And we're looking forward to that day. We see the wheels in motion now as we see Israel being hemmed in more and more by the nations, as we see the growth of anti-Semitism in the world. We know from the scriptures that the world, the nations, will turn against Israel. We see that developing right before our very eyes. Even as the Bible said would come to pass, we're looking forward to that day, however, that when Israel is cornered, they're pushed into the corner, and it looks like they're about ready to be destroyed. They will call out to God, and they will call for their Messiah, which by that time they will know to be Jesus. And so we know that time is coming. It could happen in our lifetime. I don't expect to be here. I would expect that we would be called out of this place before that happens in the rapture. But let's talk about this. this book here in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, he talks about, blot me, I pray you, blot me out of your book, which you have written. The New Testament refers to this book as a book of life. In fact, most of the references to the book of life we find in the book of Revelation. And I wanted to focus in on this in the book of Revelation. Turn with me in your Bibles, or you can follow me up here. Oh, what happened? Let's see. Oh, Charles? Okay. Well, we'll look at it over here. Now, it's good for you to turn in your Bibles, because you may be wanting to make little notes in your Bible too, because we're going to be spending most of the night in Revelation tonight. And I'm going to focus on this whole issue about losing your salvation. Can you lose your salvation? There's a lot of confusion about this in the church, and I believe the Bible makes it very clear that you won't lose your salvation. But this is one of their strongest verses right here. Moses in Exodus 32:32 saying that he'd be willing to have his name blotted out. And here we read in Revelation 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So, he who overcomes will not be blotted out. That's what it says. You'll not be blotted out of what? Out of the book of life. So, just what does it mean to overcome? And that's what we're going to focus in on tonight. What does it mean to overcome? And I believe many, many Christians really do not understand what it means to overcome. What does it mean to overcome? Notice verse 1, Revelation 3, verse 1, and the second part of verse 1, where Jesus says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Now, what does he mean? What does Jesus mean here by perfect works? He says, very specifically, he says, I have not found, in verse 2, I have not found your works perfect before God. What does Jesus mean by that? What perfect work must I do to be saved? Doesn't Ephesians 2:8-9 tell us that we are saved by grace through faith? Isn't that what it says, and not by works? Let's go there. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. You can't save yourself. There's no, not possible. It is the gift of God. You see, your salvation is a gift. It's by grace. It's unmerited. And it's not of works. Verse 9 of Ephesians 2, lest anyone should boast. It's not of works. So salvation is by faith and not of works. And just so it's clear, Paul puts it this way in Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You see the opposition here? It can't be both. It's either grace or works. And so, in Revelation, okay, there we go. Where were we? Talking about works. So, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1b, Jesus says, I know your works. Now, we just saw in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 that we're not saved by works. So we need to keep this very clear here. We need to understand what Jesus is saying. Revelation 2 and 3, when you read those two chapters, it almost sounds like you're saved by works. And this is one of those passages. And we want to make this very clear tonight. Want to make it very clear that you are not saved by works. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. So this Revelation passage is a difficult passage, but by the grace of God, I'm going to bring clarity to this to you tonight on this very subject so that you will not worry about your salvation. You are saved by grace. There's nothing you can do to what God has already done. And it's simply based on your confidence in Him. That's it. Well, what about this passage here in Revelation 3? I know your works, Jesus says, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. He goes on to say, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works, perfect before God. It almost sounds like he's saying, look, because you're not working hard enough and your works aren't perfect, you're not going to be saved. Now, he then says in Revelation 3, verse 5, thank you. He says in Revelation 3, verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So if your works are perfect, then your name won't be blotted out. Now, last week, I suggested to you that everyone's name is written in the book of life before they're born. Everybody's name is in the book of life. And if you reject Jesus Christ, if you reject him, then your name is blotted out. So everybody has a chance. Everybody has the opportunity. It's there. You have to reject the salvation that Jesus has to offer you in order to be blotted out. Now, I want you to let that simmer around in the back of your head while we go through these passages. Let that settle in there a little bit. And I'd like to show you, because we're talking about overcoming, he who overcomes will not be blotted out. We need to focus on that word overcome. What does it mean to overcome? Now, there are two areas in which we overcome. Two. This is very important. It's theology. Yes, it is. It's important to have good theology and a good understanding of how God sees salvation. So there's two areas in which we overcome. Now, it sounds a little, sophisticated, but don't even worry about it. We're going to define our terms. There's, first of all, positional overcoming, where you position yourself in Christ by faith, and by doing that, you are saved by grace. And in the other case, the other type of overcoming is experiential overcoming. Believers overcome experientially in Christ, again by faith, so that they may grow spiritually day by day. The first one, positional overcoming, is justification. In the book of Romans, chapter 3, we learn that we are justified by faith. And then there is experiential overcoming, in which we walk day by day in the Spirit, and as we learn to walk in the Spirit, we grow spiritually. You grow spiritually as you experience. In your experience, you choose to do what the Word of God tells us to do. Now, positional overcoming, I want to show you. Uh-oh. You hit one wrong button. That's what I did. And it went all the way to the end. Now, in the scripture, I want to give you an example of positional overcoming. In the scripture, we read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God, in other words, saved, you see the word saved, that's not in the text up there in the PowerPoint. I put the word saved in there, I forgot to take it out. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. In other words, if you're born of God, you're saved. That's the idea. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Verse 5 of 1 John 5, he who overcomes, who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is positional overcoming. This is simply putting your confidence in God, and by positioning yourself in what he did for you, that saves you. That saves you. Jesus said it this way in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, addressing his disciples, that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trouble in this world. How many know that? I mean, you know, if you're not raising your hand, you're lying. In this world, see, you're already having trouble because I called you a liar. In this world, you will have tribulation. You're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. Why? Jesus says, I have overcome the world. What does that mean? In other words, he has overcome the world. And because he overcame the world, you were justified. You were saved. So, be of good cheer. So, regardless of all the trouble you have, this is what he's saying. In John 16:33, regardless of all the trouble you have, you're saved. So why are you upset? Don't be upset. The trouble's going to come, but you're saved. Be happy in your salvation because I've overcome the world. You see, that's positional overcoming. I position myself in what he did, and I have peace. That's so important to understand. That's the first definition of overcoming. Positional overcoming. Then there's experiential overcoming. And this is where most Christians fall. They misunderstand what this is all about. It's a hard one to get your arms around, but I want to give you a very clear description from the Bible as to what it means to experientially overcome. And here's an example. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read in verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, sanctification and justification are two different things. Justification is your position in Christ, what he has done for you. It's a done deal. You can't add anything to what it is that he's done. He's done it. You're saved by grace through faith, not of works. It's what he has done for you. And then there's experiential overcoming. That's the day-to-day process of being sanctified. You are being sanctified daily by what? Once again, by his work. You're being sanctified by his work, but you are participating in that process, the sanctification process. You actually participate by your choice, and that's what he's saying right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain. You should abstain from sexual immorality. It's your choice. You choose to stay away from sexual immorality, or any sin for that matter, that each of you, verse 4, should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so, you see, experientially, I'm to participate in the work of his sanctification by choosing not to participate in a sin lifestyle. And as I do that, then what does he do? He grows me. He grows me. I don't grow me. He grows me as I simply choose to honor him, you see, and that's experiential overcoming. Now, we learn in Philippians 1, verse 6, it's very clear. be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. He who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. Now, what does that mean? When you got saved, on that day, you became justified, and you are saved on that day. You're saved. Okay? Now, what about the next day, and the next day, and the next day after that, and the next day after that? As I'm moving through life, I'm in this body, sinful. I'm in this world that's giving me a hard time. I'm having to deal with Satan and his minions that are coming after me, because whenever I do the work of God, they don't like it, so they attack. So I'm dealing with what? I'm dealing with my flesh, I'm dealing with the world, I'm dealing with the devil, and all of these things I have to deal with from day to day. Jesus said, you will have trouble in this world. Don't be surprised by that. You will have trouble, but be of good cheer. Why? Because you're saved, positionally. You see, you've overcome in me, and you're saved. Don't worry about it. You're going to have trouble. So what happens when these issues come my way from day to day? He who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ. What does that look like? As I'm going through each day, as I'm making choices to honor him, then I will grow spiritually. But what if I don't make choices to honor him? You're not going to grow spiritually. You're going to become stunted in your growth. But God doesn't want you to become stunted in your growth. He wants to do a work in you to complete that work. So what will he allow in your life in order to progress your experiential overcoming? What will he do? He will allow bad things to come your way. He will discipline you as a good father will discipline his son. That's what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, about around verses 5 or so. It talks about how when God is dealing with you and he loves you, and you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not doing the experiential overcoming, you're having struggles and you're getting caught up in a sin, he will allow discipline to come into your life to get you back to him. And then he will grow you as you respond. The key is, and one of you said it earlier, you must repent. You must repent in order for that progress to go. As you humble yourself and as you repent, then he will grow you in the Spirit, and he will mature you in the Spirit, and he will take you in the direction that he wants you to go, and he will complete that work that he began in you when you got saved. When you got saved, that's positional. You placed yourself in Christ. You put your confidence in Christ. You're not to confuse that with the day-to-day growing in the Spirit, the sanctification process that he began in you and that he will complete it. Now, let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. And I want to read these verses that are very difficult to understand. I want to reread these verses and put it in context. Context is king. Context is king, especially when we study the subject of salvation. Context is king. Okay? So keep in mind positional overcoming, that work which Jesus did on the cross, you can't add to it, and experiential overcoming, which is sanctification, the sanctification process that he is doing in you, but you cooperate with him, you participate in the process, and he grows you as you learn to die to self, as you learn to humble yourself, as you learn to walk in the Spirit, he grows you. If you're disobedient, he'll cause some hard things to come into your life to get you back to where you should be, and he will grow you. And in the midst of all that trouble, you need to do what? Rejoice in your salvation, because positionally you are in Christ. Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Who is it that is saved, born again? Those who have faith in what he did, that makes you an overcomer. Now, Revelation 3, verse 1b, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. What does that mean? You are dead. In other words, He's now addressing here the church of Sardis. This is the church of Sardis, the church that has a reputation for being alive, but he says you are dead. What is he saying? The majority of this in this church are not saved. I call them type 3 Christians. They're only Christian by name. They're not saved. And they need to get saved. They need to come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, there are those out there who think they're saved, but they're not. There'll come a time, Matthew chapter 7, around verse 17 to 21, right in there, we learn there will be those who will come to Jesus in that day, and they will say to Jesus, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Whoa, can you imagine? Look at all the good stuff I did. I did all this good stuff, and you're not accepting me? I don't understand. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. And then he says, you workers of iniquity. You see, they were trying to get into the kingdom by their good works. They were appealing to their good works. I prophesied, I cast out demons, and they looked like a Christian, but they weren't really a Christian. They didn't really believe in the work of Jesus Christ, of what he did on the cross. They didn't believe in positional overcoming. They never accepted Jesus as their Savior. And so, when Jesus says to this church, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead, he's referring to the majority of them as unsaved. He says to this unsaved, the majority of them, he says, be watchful. In other words, pay attention, be alert, and strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. What things remain? What things is he speaking of here? The things which remain. That takes us to 3a. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Remember how you have received and heard. Those are the things that this church, these in Sardis, they had once received and heard the truth. Now, go back to verse 2. Pay attention, be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain. The things you need to remember back when you first came. Remember the things that you've received and you heard. You received it and you heard it. Remember those things. You need to strengthen those things which remain. And then he says this. Look at verse 2, the last part. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, what were they trying to do? They started out, the things that they heard at the beginning, the things that they received and they heard at the beginning, they went in the wrong direction, and they turned to works as a means by which they would be saved. They began to accept this idea that if they're a good person, that means they're saved. And what Jesus is saying to them, he says, if you're going to base it on good works, then your works aren't perfect enough. Remember the guys that were there that said, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do these miracles in your name? And he said, well, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. In other words, your works aren't good enough. If you want to get in the kingdom of heaven based on your works, then you got to be perfect. You see, even my righteous deeds, according to Isaiah 64, my righteous deeds are as filthy rags. Even my righteous deeds, the best deeds that I can do before God are like filthy rags. Now think with me. We're here in Revelation. This is a tough passage, but I want you to think with what's going on here. There's positional overcoming, which is based on the work that Jesus did for me on the cross, and I can't add to that. It's by grace that I've been saved through faith. And then there's experiential overcoming, which it's the day-to-day process by which I grow in the Spirit, the work that He does through me as I learn to humble myself before Him and deny myself and so on and seek Him and confess my sin and repent. That's a daily thing. That's a daily thing. Now, Jesus is telling them this. You see, in verse 1b, He says, you have this reputation, you have a name that you are alive. You have a name that you're alive. You have this reputation that you're doing all these works. You're a busy, active church. You have this name, but you're dead. You're not saved. You need to come and understand what it means to be saved, you see. And so, if you're going to base it on works, then your works better be perfect. That's what He's saying. Your works aren't good enough. If you want to be saved by your works, your reputation of doing all these works, then you better be perfect in your works. I have not found your works perfect before God. You see, but you need to remember. You need to remember from where you started and what you've done as you came to me and you received me and you heard and you received. But you see, you're now basing your salvation on what you're doing. When I go to convalescent homes, I taught at a convalescent home for 10 years. And I saw a lot of people come and go. You know, when you go to a convalescent home, they're not always there. You know, over 10 years, you have a number of people die. And I did a number of funerals there for this particular convalescent home that I went to every week. And I would hear this over and over. They would say, well, she was a good person. They're going to be in heaven because they were a good person. And I cringe when I hear them say that. Because you see, you don't get to heaven based on how good you are. You get to heaven based on what Christ did for you on the cross, and you position yourself in Christ, and you position yourself in such a way that you're so confident in what He did, then you overcome and you're saved. That's the first one. But then my day-to-day, as I'm seeking to please Him in my daily walk, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Are you familiar with that? Sometimes I have a good day, sometimes I have a bad day. In fact, throughout the day I'll have a bad moment, a good moment, a bad moment, a good moment, a bad moment, and so on, throughout one day. Does that happen to you? And I'm driving along and I'm so happy and I'm filled with the Spirit and I'm singing and somebody cuts me off and the next thing I know, ah, I'm going to get you. Like that. It goes from good to bad, just like that. I go, what's wrong with me? I just lost my salvation. And you know, that's wrong to think that way. What you did is you had a little setback. You see, you're going to have setbacks. It's going to happen that way till the day you die. My dad's 91. My mom passed away just a couple of years ago. And I would talk to him about this. And my mom, and you know, we just have these casual conversations. And my mom says, well, I'm still growing. I'm still growing, I'm still making mistakes, I'm still stumbling, and here she's 89 years old. I'm still stumbling, I'm still having a hard time. Especially in those last days as they were having, she had a very slow process in dying, and she and my dad were really struggling through the whole thing. They were struggling, it was a hard thing for them to go through together. And yet, you know, they were seeing their sin nature popping up. My mom's, they're both, they're very knowledgeable of the Word, very spiritual. My mom's a very godly person, and she got so, and yet she knew where she stood, you see. She understood. And she got to a point where when stupid things would happen, she'd just laugh. Because she was so, well, this is in God's hands, you know, and she'd be, she realized, but she'd be so upset at herself when she would do something that she didn't think was a good, you know. You see, if you base your salvation on your works, you're not going to get into heaven. Not going to happen. You're not good enough. If your works are perfect, then you'll get in. But who has perfect works? There's only one that I know of. Jesus is the only one. You see, the Galatians made a mistake, a big mistake. Paul writes this to them in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You see, the gospel of Christ is grace. It's by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift. Your salvation is a gift. It's not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to what? A different gospel. And what was the gospel that they were turning to? The gospel of circumcision. You see, because the whole point of Galatians is there were leaders within the church there that were in Galatia that were teaching that you must be circumcised to be saved. And Paul says, that's anathema. Look at what he says in verse 7 of Galatians 1. To a different gospel, which is not another. You see, it's not the real gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want you to pervert the gospel of Christ. Verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel other than the gospel of grace to you, then what we have preached, which is the gospel of grace, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed, verse 9, and as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel other than the gospel of grace, then what you have received, any other gospel than the one you have received, which is the gospel of grace, let him be anathema, which is the Greek word for eternally damned. Eternally damned. You see, it's by grace that you have been saved. That's what Paul, and they were saying, well, you know, we need to, in order for us to really be saved, we need to be circumcised. You know, there are people in the church today that say that about baptism. They're saying, unless you're baptized, you're not saved. That is the same issue. You see, what they're saying is, you need to be baptized in order to be saved. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, I thank God that I didn't baptize anybody. It's not about baptism. Oh yeah, that's right, I baptized these two, and he almost forgot about them. But he says, that's not what it's about. It's not about baptizing plus believing. That would be like works plus faith. There's no such thing as works plus faith. Not going to happen. You see, faith results in good works. James writes, you know, if you're really saved, you're going to see good works in a person's life. You're going to see it from a human point of view. I will show you my faith by what I do. That's horizontal. You see my faith by the good works I do. So James is writing about looking at, you know, is somebody saved? Well, look at what they're doing. That's usually a good indication. Whereas Paul's writing about from God's perspective, vertical, what God sees me as saved by grace. It's a done deal. You know, I don't have to prove it to him. I just need to grow. So let's finish up Revelation 3. We're in verse 3b. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. If you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. Here Jesus is referring to the rapture of the church. We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I do not need to write you about the time concerning the rapture of the church. It says, I need not write to you about times or seasons, brothers, for you know full well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, Those who aren't expecting him, they will be surprised as if by a thief. If you are expecting Jesus to come, then you won't be surprised when he does come. You won't be surprised as if by a thief. That's what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Here Jesus says, look, unless you get it right and you understand that it is by grace through faith that you're saved, then if you don't get that right, I'm going to come to you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. And then he goes on in verse 4, and he says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. In other words, there's a minority of you who are saved. The majority of you are lost. You're not saved. But there is a few names, a minority of you, that are saved. And they shall walk, says, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Why are they worthy? Because they have positioned themselves positionally. They are positional overcomers. They are putting their confidence in what Jesus has done for him, rather than putting their confidence in perfecting their own works. You can have a reputation for being alive and think somehow you're going to work yourself to heaven. Jesus says, not going to happen. Your works aren't perfect enough. Not going to work. You'd see, in this passage, in this church, God is telling them, you need to positionally overcome in order to be saved. There are a few of them in your church that have. The minority is saved. But most of you aren't. That's what he's saying here. And then he says in verse 5, he who overcomes, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. So which overcoming does Jesus refer to here? Positional or experiential? No, you're wrong. Positional. Because, you see, experiential overcoming, the context of what we've just been studying tonight, if you think that you can get into heaven by doing good works, you're only fooling yourself. So he's saying to them, look, he who overcomes positionally in me, he shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot him out, blot out his name from the book of life. In other words, I've taken care of it. You see, if you put your confidence in me, I'm not going to blot out your name. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, I suggest to you that a true believer cannot lose their salvation if they position themselves in Christ and put their confidence in him and believe on him, what he did for them, what he did for you. When you put your confidence in what God has done for you on the cross through his Son, then you can't lose your salvation. It's impossible. Now, what about experiential overcoming? That's different. It still fits into the subject of salvation, but it's different in this respect. Experiential salvation has to do with my rewards, has to do with my growth, has to do with me overcoming in this life, in this world, and in the process, coming into a deeper knowledge of who Jesus is. That's your reward. Coming into a deeper knowledge of who he is, an understanding of who he is and what it is that he's doing. That is the key. Matthew chapter 12, and you can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 12, 24 tells us that if you reject Jesus, you will not be forgiven. And what does that mean, to reject Jesus? It means to reject the free gift that he wants to give to you. Look at Matthew 12, verse 24. And when the Pharisees heard it said, in other words, they heard that Jesus was casting out demons. Okay, so that's the context. Jesus is casting out demons. And when they heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub. That is the god of the Philistines. It's a false god. It's Satan, another name for Satan. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Now, look at verse 31. Skip down to verse 31. Matthew 12, 31. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. You see, there's only one sin that will not be forgiven. Only one. And what is that sin? The rejection of Jesus Christ. You mean that's a blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Yes. What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the primary purpose of the Holy Spirit? We read in John 15:26 that the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. The primary purpose of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus Christ. And when you reject Jesus Christ, you are stepping all over the reason for the Holy Spirit, why he's here. His primary reason for being here is to convict the world of sin and to testify about Jesus Christ, that you may confess your sin and come to Christ. That is positional overcoming. As I put my confidence in what he has done for me on the cross, as testified to me in my heart by the Holy Spirit, when I accept that, then I'm saved. And if I reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter who you are, where you live, anywhere in the world, if you reject the Holy Spirit, who is convicting the world of sin, that's what the Holy Spirit does, convict the world. If you reject the message of the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. What's another way to reject the Holy Spirit? By saying, well, look at the good works that I'm doing. Look what I've done. So you've got to accept me. Well, you're stepping all over what the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus, convict the world of sin, and point me to Jesus. And I'm saying, well, no, I don't need to go to Jesus. Look what I did. Look at my works. And what are you doing? You are blaspheming the Holy Spirit by pointing to your good works. I'm a good person. God's got to accept me in. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the only unforgivable sin. And a person who does that is not saved. So what does it mean to have your name blotted out of the book of life? It means you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, whose primary purpose is to convict the world of sin and testify of Jesus Christ. When the wicked reject the Holy Spirit's message of God's way of salvation, they are blotted out of his book. They're there at the very beginning. They're there in the book before they're born. Their name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Everybody's name is there that's born. Their name is there. But in order for them to lose their salvation, they have to reject the Holy Spirit. And one of the chief ways to do that is to point to your good works. And that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'm a good person. No, you're not. Neither am I. We're all sinners, all of us. We are saved by grace through faith. There's nothing else. I stand naked on that verse. It's not God's desire that anyone should be taken out of the Lamb's book of life. We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And isn't that what we see back in Revelation? Look at verse 3. Revelation 3, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. There it is. And repent. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And how do I know that I'm saved? When I sin, I repent. When I sin, I repent. And then I don't tell everybody how good I am because I repented. I just repent. And then I leave it at the cross, and I leave it at the finished work of Jesus Christ. And as I repent and confess my sin, then I grow in the sanctification process. And he who began a good work in me, he will continue to work on me until the day of Christ, until that day that he comes. Thank you, Lord, so much for your precious word that you've given us tonight, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to your church. Thank you, Lord, for your grace that covers a multitude of sins. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross that we might have hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. I'm letting you out 3 minutes early. I'm in shock. I can't, but my wife about fainted back there. So may the Lord minister to you as you go your ways. May you remember and always keep this in the forefront of your mind. Your good works don't save you. They don't. It's only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, by grace, that you're saved through faith. Hang your confidence on what he did for you, and then you're an overcomer. The rest of it, he'll work on you. He'll work on you. The rest of it, the sanctification process, he'll work on you. Believe me, he will work on you. In Jesus' name, amen.